morning, everybody.
Good morning.
You all look beautiful today, very spring-like. I just got to ask you a question. How many of you assumed right away that this had something to do with birds? Yeah, there was just a few hints here and there. And I don't know why, but I came across this morning, and it really doesn't have anything to do with birds per se, but I just felt like I should share it, because it really ministered to me about how short our time really is here, and how we do need to magnify our Creator. 5 minutes inside eternity, and we will wish that we had sacrificed more, wept more, loved more, grieved more, prayed more, sweated more, and given more. And that's so true. So this is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it and give him all the glory. Father, we just thank you for this time, and we thank you that you are our great Creator, that you are indeed holy, holy, holy. They worship you, Lord, even now in heaven. And we thank you, Lord, for gathering us together. We ask that you would be magnified and glorified today, Lord, that it would have nothing to do with me, Lord, but it would have everything to do with you and who you are. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I am an avid bird watcher, as I'm sure you noticed. I only have thousands of pictures of birds. I love them. I don't know what it is about them, but even when I go on a bird watching trip, it seems like I'm on a treasure hunt to see what I will find. I started bird watching many years ago with a simple bird feeder outside my kitchen window, and I was hooked. And then I started with the camera, and then I was doubly hooked because I loved the challenge, because a bird does not sit still. So getting that shot can be really difficult. I have seen almost 300 species of birds in Monroe County alone over the years, and some are residents and some are just passing through. We have a great migration route here. All the photos you saw today were birds that I've seen just in Monroe County. And I think that we see the cardinal and the blue jay and the chickadee, and we think that's what the birds are. But oh no, you have no idea what's out there. I never imagined that we had so many birds here. God's creation is truly amazing. It's mind-blowing. We just have to take the time to look and appreciate it, whether that be the birds or the ocean or the trees. Don't you wonder how some can say there's no God? That amazes me. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." So when we look at what he's made, all of creation, and the workings of the human body, man has no excuse. And Psalm 14:1 says, "Only the fool says in his heart, there is no God." So true. And as Jackie said, birds are just a small part of God's creation, but so beautiful. 10,000 species in this world, meaning there are billions of birds that cover the earth. And do you know that God knows each one of them? Psalm 50:11 says, "I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. They all belong to him." On the fifth day, God created the birds in the book of Genesis. In chapter 1:20 through 21 says, "Then God said, 'Let the water be filled with many living things, and let there be birds to fly in the air over the earth.' So God created the large sea animals. He created all the many living things in the sea and every kind of bird that flies in the air. And God saw that this was good." Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the birds. Actually, May is my favorite month to be bird watching. We get very colorful little songbirds here called warblers and vireos, and they're only about that big. And the colors that you would not believe, from the blues to the oranges to the golds to the reds, there are so many. It's almost surreal, so many different songs. I've gotten a little better about the songs. My husband, when he goes with me, is amazed when I say, that's a, but you get better and better as you hear them. Sometimes, honestly, I don't even want to use my camera. I just want to sit there and watch them. These tiny birds move from breeding ranges from the U.S. and Canada to wintering grounds in Central and South America, these little birds. And then they come back here again. Every bird watcher eagerly awaits for the month of May. And migration in and of itself is such a mystery. So incredible, these little birds, how far they travel. Scientists still are not entirely sure how birds know where to go and when to leave. I like that God leaves some things a mystery, because man can be so boastful about his knowledge, but we know that God put that in them. In the winter here, I would like it if some of you would take a little trip down to Lake Ontario by Irondequoit Bay or Braddock's Bay, because we have ducks here from Canada, Alaska, and even as far as the Arctic tundra. I live 10 minutes from Irondequoit Bay, and I've lived there for 48 years, and I never realized that these incredible waterfowl were there until I started bird watching. You can see long-tailed ducks and red-breasted mergansers and common mergansers and ring-neck ducks, scoters, black duck, bufflehead, canvasback, and scaup, and that's just some. In Jeremiah 8:7, it says, even the stork in the sky knows her appointed seasons, and the dove, the swift, and the thrush observe the time of migration. Do you know where one of the greatest spots to witness the migration of white storks is? Israel. Yes, Israel has wetlands. We think of Israel as a desert, but it has wetlands. And they pause there to feed on their migration journey. Tens of thousands of birds come there every spring and then again in the fall. I would love to see that, especially in Israel. We have locations like that in the U.S. too. We have the migration of the sandhill cranes on the Platte River in Nebraska. If you ever go there, it is absolutely deafening because of the thousands and thousands of birds. It's really something to see. I have not seen it in person, but I've seen it on video. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And God tells us in Job that we can learn a lot from birds. Job 12:7 says, but ask now the beast, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall teach thee. And I love what Martin Luther said. The Lord is making the birds our schoolmasters and teachers. In the gospel, a helpless sparrow becomes a theologian and a preacher to the wisest men. So what can we learn from birds? That's what we're going to talk about today. I'm going to start with sparrows. An interesting fact, I thought for years we only had house sparrows here, when in fact we have 15 species of sparrows that can be seen at various times of the year in Monroe County. We have house sparrows, field sparrows, vesper sparrows, savannah sparrows, Lincoln sparrows, tree sparrows, chipping sparrows, clay-colored sparrows, fox sparrows, grasshopper sparrows, Nelson sparrows, song sparrows, white-throated sparrows, white-crowned sparrows, and swamp sparrows. Gotta take a breath. But I think of house sparrows when it comes to these verses because they are so prolific. I mean, they're everywhere. They are even in Europe, Asia, Africa, and Australia as well. In 1850, they were introduced to the United States to get rid of a certain type of caterpillar, and now they are here to stay. They're amazing, though. Matthew 10:29-31 says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, which is less than a penny? And not one of them shall fall to the ground without your Father knowing. His eye is on the sparrow." God is the ultimate bird watcher. I'm sure I got my love of bird watching from my father. I love what Johnny Erickson Tada had to say about the sparrow. Most of you know her. She was paralyzed from the neck down when she was a teenager, but she has ministered for the Lord in a myriad of ways all over this world. But she had some health problems, and she had to stay in bed for a while. So her husband, Ken, hung a bird feeder outside her window. At first, it made her more miserable, as you can imagine, because she envied their freedom and mobility. But then she remembered this text, and she ended up writing of her change of heart and mind. And she wrote, "I can understand Jesus noticing an eagle, but a scrappy sparrow? They're a dime a dozen. Yet from thousands of bird species, the Lord chose the most insignificant, least noticed, scruffiest bird of all. A pint-sized thing that even dedicated bird watchers tend to ignore," and that's true. And that thought calmed her fears. If the great God of heaven concerns himself with a little sparrow clinging to the bird feeder outside my window, he cares about you and me. Matthew 10:31 says, "Don't be afraid. Don't worry. You are worth more than many sparrows." And some say, "Big deal, I'm worth more than many sparrows." But oh yes, we are. I'm glad that Jesus spoke of this value of our human lives when he compared us to the lowly little sparrow who is so valued by him, because we are valued so, so much more. Jesus died for us. And when we fall or stumble or are discouraged, he sees, he knows. We are his beloved children, made in his image, chosen by God and adopted into his family. And we will live with him forever. Two sparrows could be bought for a penny, but God paid the ultimate price for us with the precious blood of his son. Jesus actually commands us to study the birds. He says in Matthew 6:26, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." When Jesus says, "Look at them," he doesn't mean just a casual glance. He wants us to study them, consider them, and observe them. I love that sparrows are so adaptable. I don't know about you, but I don't do well with change. But the sparrows have no problem with that. They can eat just about anything, and they nest anywhere. They'll build nests in man-made houses, street lights, Home Depot, and any little hole they can find. So Jesus is telling us, if the sparrows are not worrying, neither should we be. He takes care of them, and he takes care of us. We are of great, great value to him. And next, I want to talk about probably one of your most favorite birds, the Canada goose. I know everybody loves them, but if you have water on your property or you live near water, a lot of people do not like them. They are very messy. But after studying about them, I truly have a whole new appreciation for them. They really were not on my list of birds to choose, but when I read this, I was like, oh, wow, I just have to share about them. They fly together in a V pattern, as you know. Scientists have discovered that as each goose flaps its wings, it creates an uplift, which reduces air friction for the birds that follow. They have a built-in GPS in their nostrils, and the honking is for communication. That's why they're so noisy. They're talking to each other. It helps them change position to reduce tiredness of each bird. By flying in this formation, the whole flock achieves a 70% greater flying range than if each bird flew alone. I love that. We can achieve so much more if we stand together, if we walk alongside our brothers and sisters, helping and supporting each other. We need each other. No man's an island. It says in Psalm 133:1, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. And you know, I really believe that blesses our Father so much. When a goose gets sick or wounded, do you know two geese drop to the ground with that bird and help and protect it? They stay with it until it dies or is able to fly again. Recently, I read a news story where a goose came in and accidentally landed in a gorilla exhibit at a zoo. And of course, the gorilla was coming over to check it out. But before you knew it, there was another goose right there, right by his side, right as backup. And they scared off that gorilla and safely flew away. The lesson here is to stand by each other, especially in the difficult times. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Philippians 2:4, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And this is one of my favorite scriptures from Exodus 17:12. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and they put it under him, and he sat on it. And while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side, one on the other, as long as his hands were raised, they were winning the battle. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Such a beautiful picture of standing with one another, especially in our battles, holding up one another's arms. I pray that we can be real with one another and share those battles so that we're not alone. We are not alone, and we need to be standing with each other. Moses got tired as the battle raged. Do you? And I know that sometimes I need help, and I think we all feel that way. We are told in the Bible to love one another, to stir one another up, to encourage one another, comfort one another, accept one another, bear with one another, be kind to one another, seek good for one another, and it goes on and on and on. So if you ever get a chance to do a study on one another, it's fascinating. So I would encourage you to do that. The Canada geese truly know a thing or two about unity and caring for one another. That's why I love them. Next, we're going to be talking about the ravens. These large black birds that are often seen in a bad light. Everyone thinks of Edgar Allan Poe's The Raven, evil, darkness, but not so. The raven actually is an extremely intelligent bird. They have one of the largest brains in the bird world. They can solve very complicated problems posed by scientists. Young birds will drop sticks and catch them and make games for themselves and entertain themselves. In the winter, the young ravens will find a carcass and they'll call other ravens to come and enjoy the prize with them. They can mimic other bird voices, like a mockingbird, and they can even mimic the human voice when in captivity. Ravens are first mentioned in Genesis 8 in the account of Noah. We usually mention the dove, but we forget about the raven. Noah sent out a raven first, knowing they eat dead animals. Noah knew that if the raven did not return, then the water had drained enough to expose food for them. And then in Job, God said, who provides for the raven his food? When his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat? No, they don't. Because in Psalm 147:9, it says, he giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. God cares about the ravens and he meets their needs. Ravens are considered unclean since they fed off dead carcasses. The Jews were strictly forbidden to eat or touch a raven. But even so, they too were brought into the ark with Noah and his family and are taken care of by God and used by God. God used ravens to feed Elijah. Do you remember that? In 1 Kings 17, when he was hiding from King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. In 1 Kings 17:4, it says, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you. Why ravens? That was my question. God could have chosen any bird. Why a raven, an unclean bird? Well, he's God. He can use anything, anyone he wants. But think about this. Every bit of food that was brought to Elijah was out of the bill of an unclean animal. I can't imagine how Elijah felt, but he was obedient to God. God had commanded the ravens, so Elijah had to put away his traditional ideas of not eating anything unclean, or he would die of starvation. The ravens were obedient to God and came twice a day to take care of Elijah and brought food that was good for him. And I love that because God had to take care of the ravens in order for them to take care of Elijah. Because that's where we get the term ravenous, because that's how ravens are. They are ravenous eaters, and they would have stolen all the food from Elijah. But God met their needs so that they could feed Elijah. Maybe you are in a place where you wonder, what is God doing? We question his provision sometimes and the ways he works. We don't understand, but all the while he could be protecting us and caring for us in just a way we don't expect. And that's why Proverbs 3 tells us to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not onto our own understanding. We think we have the solution, but God will provide for us in ways we hadn't even thought of. One commentator put it this way: if a raven shows up at your door with food or money, don't be surprised. Just thank God for it. Thank your Father for all your raven experiences. God is so good, and he works in mysterious ways. Keep an open mind. Next, we're going to talk about hummingbirds. Who doesn't love a hummingbird? They are so cute. 15 different species of hummingbirds are in the United States, but here in Rochester, we have the ruby-throated hummingbird. How many of you put a hummingbird feeder out? They're so much fun to watch. In order for one to see his beautiful ruby throat, the hummingbird has to turn towards the light, and then you see that beautiful flash of red. I have spent hours trying to get photos of that moment. I've even set up my tripod on my deck and waited, click, before they turn away. I think of us when we turn toward the light of the world, Jesus. When we do, all those beautiful colors that God has put in us will shine just like the throat of the hummingbird. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Psalm 141:8 says, "But my eyes are toward you, O God, my Lord." We need to keep our eyes on Jesus, the light of the world, in order to shine for him. Hummingbirds are the smallest birds in the world, but they have big brains. Hummingbirds weigh like a tenth to two-tenths of an ounce. That's like less than a nickel, if you hold a nickel in your hand. And these little birds fly across the Gulf of Mexico 500 miles nonstop, all alone during migration. Several studies have shown how hummingbirds can remember well their roots, including the yard and the flowers they visited in the previous year. They remember my garden, and they come back to it each year. That amazes me. They can keep track of bloom peaks and remember which flowers they visited. A large part of their tiny brain is dedicated to learning and memory. And I don't know if you've ever seen their nest, but they're literally about that big. I watched one building her nest one time, and it was just amazing. Their heart beats as fast as 1,260 beats per minute. Our resting heart rates as humans is between 60 and 100. Their wings flap up to 70 times per second, and they're acrobats in the air. They can fly in different directions. They can hover forward and backwards and sideways in midair and even upside down. They are the only bird that can fly backwards. And they're fast. They fly up to 30 miles an hour. They have a very high metabolism, so they feed continuously during the day, up to 1,000 flowers, consuming up to half its weight in nectar between sunrise and sunset. And they play an important role in pollination, and they leave their mark wherever they go. And that's what stood out to me about the hummingbird. They feed off those flowers all day, and they leave their mark. How important is it for us to leave our mark wherever we go? Leaving a mark for us refers to the lasting impact or the influence that we have on the world around us, making a positive difference in people's lives as we are feeding off the Word of God. God can use us in amazing ways. It's a ripple effect that extends beyond our lifetime. Leaving our mark on future generations, think about your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. Passing on life lessons and experience, and most importantly, the love of Christ and the Word of God. People are watching our actions and choices all the time. This means practicing love, forgiveness, and compassion toward others, treating them with kindness and respect. Using our gifts and talents for good leaves a lasting mark. In 1 Peter 4:10, as every man has received a gift, even so minister the same to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Use those gifts to glorify God. We are to leave our mark everywhere we go. Jesus said, "They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another." And people will identify us as belonging to Christ by the fruit in our lives. Are your eyes on Jesus? Can those around us see Jesus in us? Are we leaving our mark everywhere we go? We are given so many opportunities in just a day. I don't want to miss any. I don't know about you. Let us be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. I pray that we don't miss any opportunity that God gives us to leave our mark. And lastly, I want to talk about the bald eagles. What a majestic, amazing, beautiful bird. Not bald at all, actually. That is a reference to their white head and their tail, which they acquire between the ages of 4 and 5. So if you see an eagle flying around with a brown head or a black head, you know that they're a young one. For many years, you never saw a bald eagle in Rochester. Due to protection efforts, we now have several mating pairs here. One pair is at the south end of Irondequoit Bay. So if you ever want to see them flying around, just go down off by Empire Boulevard and pull in that parking lot, and I guarantee you, you'll probably see at least one. Most mate for life, and they return to the same nest year after year. They continually add to it, and it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. They look like something out of prehistoric times. Both mother and father incubate the eggs and feed the eaglets. They actually are wonderful parents. At times, I have seen as many as 21 young and old eagles sitting on the ice of Irondequoit Bay. 21. They're actually very comical. They wait and they often steal the fish that the gulls have caught, and then they fight with each other over it. They do catch their own too, but I think they get lazy sometimes. Sometimes if food is scarce in the winter, they're opportunistic, so they will even feed off of a dead animal or like a gull. And one year I was out on the pier at Irondequoit Bay, and I'm taking pictures, and all of a sudden I see all these eagles flying in, like one eagle, two eagles, and now we're up to 8 eagles. And I'm like, what is going on? They were chasing one seagull to tire it out so they could capture it. And I kept thinking of that joke in my mind, how many eagles does it take to catch a seagull? 8 eagles for this little seagull? It was hilarious. They actually have very keen eyesight, 8 times more powerful than humans. They can see that fish from high above and come swooping in an instant and grab it with its talons. I've seen it for myself. It's really something to see. They don't fly like other birds, flapping their wings most of the time. Eagles soar, and that's why I picked that song today, because I just loved it. Eagles soar, and they can soar for hours. They can soar altitudes of 10 to 15,000 feet. The eagle rides the wind and circles higher and higher. She spreads her wings, and the wind just carries her along. Proverbs 30, 18 and 19 says, "The wise man confesses that the way of the eagle was too amazing for him," and I will agree to that. If the eagle encounters a storm, they set their wings and they fly directly toward the storm. I usually run away from the storm. I don't fly towards it. The velocity of the wind lifts them safely above the storm. And this is what Scripture means when it says that believers mount up with wings as eagles. Isaiah 40, 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Hannah Whittle Smith said in her book, The Christian Secret of a Happy Life, which is one of my favorites, that we are never to be satisfied with anything short of flying. We were made to fly. All creatures that have wings can escape from every snare that is set for them if only they will fly high enough. And the soul that uses its wings can always find a sure way of escape from all that can hurt or trouble it. So what are these wings? The secret lies in the words, "They that wait upon the Lord." A soul entirely surrendered to him and trust him perfectly. Those wings are called surrender and trust. I bet you didn't know you had wings. The largest wings ever known can't lift a bird an inch upward unless they are used. The psalmist cried, "Oh, that I had wings, then I would flee." But we do have wings. The power to surrender and trust exists in every human soul. And I thank Hannah for that insight. We have wings, ladies. We just have to use them. God wants us to fly and then soar. Deuteronomy 32:11 is a song of Moses, and it talks about the Lord, and he uses the eagle to describe his faithfulness and goodness to his people. "As the eagle stirs up her nest and fluttereth over her young and spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them and bear them on her wings, so the Lord did lead them." So the eagle stirs up her nest. What does that mean? The eaglets in the nest, they don't know they're supposed to fly. So the eagle parents have to do something. And eagle parents do not push their eaglets out of the nest, as some people think. When they are old enough, they do a thing called branching. Little by little, they use their wings, flapping them in the nest, getting their muscles stronger, and they go from tree limb to tree limb near the nest. And they just continually get stronger. First, the mom or the dad will show up with food, but a short distance away from the nest. She will remove feathers from the nest, so no longer is it soft and cushy. Then she'll take key sticks in the nest, and she'll break them and put them in an upright position, so not so comfortable anymore. Thorns and twigs will make the nest more uncomfortable. And then she starts to take the nest apart little by little. They get closer and closer to the edge, and they finally have to use those wings to jump over to a branch. They really truly outgrow the nest after a while. And they are usually all too anxious to test their wings. They're excited about it. But she knows something they don't. She knows they will never fly as long as they remain in the nest. They stay close to the parents for about a month or two. And that stood out to me because our Father stirs up our comfortable nest so that we will use our wings. The eagle parents are so loving, though, and so patient, and so gentle with their little eaglets. And so I want you to know as your Heavenly Father with you. We don't like it because it's scary sometimes to have our nest stirred up. When we cry, we complain, and we just don't know what to do. But we know our trials make our wings of surrender and trust become stronger as we look to Him for our strength. If we all look back, I'm sure we would all say that our trials have made us stronger, correct? James 1:2 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." So we've got to use those wings of surrender and trust, and then we will soar like eagles above the storms of life. So these birds have shown us many things. I'm just going to do a little summation. The sparrows, adaptable little birds. They don't worry about tomorrow, and God cares for them, even though insignificant. And He does not want us to worry and fret either. We look at the sparrow and we are reminded that God cares for us so much more, and He will provide for all of our needs. The Canada geese, a great example of unity and caring for one another, for bearing one another's burdens, a beautiful example of coming alongside. The ravens, God works in our lives in unexpected ways. Trust Him, don't lean on your own understanding. He may be protecting you from something. I was telling one of the girls this morning that we tried to buy a house many, many years ago before I was saved, and my realtor tried everything she could to get us a mortgage, and she could not do it. So we ended up buying the house where we live now. And several years later, that house on Titus Avenue blew up from an explosion in the road, from a gas leak. So God knew what He was doing, and we didn't understand, so we were upset, but God was protecting us. So God may be protecting you from something that you are not aware of. So I think sometimes we just have to go with the flow better. Hummingbirds remind us to keep our eyes on Jesus, the light of the world, so that our colors can shine for God's glory and the importance of leaving our mark wherever we go. And eagles, mounting up with wings like eagles, soaring above the storms of life and using those wings we have called surrender and trust. Knowing when God stirs up our comfortable nest, it is for our good. Amen? I want to leave you with a story today that I read. The imagery had such a profound effect on me. There was once a man named George Thomas, a pastor in a small New England town, and one Easter Sunday morning, he came to church carrying a rusty, bent old birdcage, and he set it by the pulpit. This one's a little nicer. Several eyebrows were raised, and as if in response, Pastor Thomas began to speak. "I was walking through town yesterday when I saw a young boy coming toward me swinging this birdcage. And on the bottom of the cage were three little wild birds shivering with cold and fright. I stopped the lad and I asked, 'What you got there, son?' 'Just some old birds,' came the reply. 'What are you going to do with them?' I asked. 'Take them home and have fun with them,' he answered. 'I'm going to tease them and pull out all their feathers and make them fight. I'm going to have a real good time.' 'But you'll get tired of those birds sooner or later. What will you do?' 'Oh, I got some cats,' said the little boy. 'They like birds. I'll take them to them.' The pastor was silent for a moment. 'How much do you want for those birds, son?' 'Huh. Why, you don't want them birds, mister. They're just plain old field birds. They don't sing. They ain't even pretty.' 'How much?' the pastor said. The boy sized up the pastor as if he were crazy and said, $10. So the pastor reached in his pocket, and he took out a $10 bill. He placed it in the boy's hand, and in a flash, the boy was gone. The pastor picked up the cage, and he gently carried it to the end of the alley, where there was a tree and a small grassy spot, and setting the cage down, he opened the door, and by softly tapping the bars, he persuaded the little birds out and he set them free. Well, that explained the empty bird cage on the pulpit, and the pastor began to tell this story. One day, Satan and God were having a conversation. Satan had just come from the Garden of Eden, and he was gloating and boasting. "Yes, sir, I just caught the world full of people down there. Set me a trap, used bait I knew they couldn't resist. Got them all." "What are you going to do with them?" God asked. Satan replied, "Oh, I'm going to have fun. I'm going to teach them how to marry and divorce each other, how to hate and abuse each other, how to drink and smoke and curse. I'm going to teach them how to invent guns and bombs and kill each other. I'm going to have a real good time." "And what will you do when you get done with them?" God asked. "Oh, I'll kill them. I'll kill them all," Satan glared proudly. "How much do you want for them?" God asked. "Oh, you don't want those people. They ain't no good. Well, you'll take them and they'll just hate you. They'll spit on you, curse you, and kill you. You don't want those people." "How much?" God asked again. Satan looked at God and he sneered, "All your tears and all your blood." God said, "Done." And then he paid the price. And the pastor picked up the birdcage. He opened the door. And he went and he sat down. Because we are free, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen.